If you haven't already noticed, the passage before us this morning from 2 Corinthians 4 is a most encouraging Bible passage. We hear in this chapter that there is a positive consequence that can be expected to emerge from our suffering and from our troubles. We learn from this passage that our suffering is never in vain. And we gain confirmation that our troubles do not get the final word in our life. And while this is a massively positive message that I bring to you this morning, I confess to bringing it to you nevertheless with some degree of hesitation. I hesitate because I am well aware how some of you have suffered. I am well aware how some of you are currently suffering. And even if I don't know your specific situation, it is safe to say that every person in this room has suffered in some significant way. Some of you know the agony of losing a loved one. Maybe that's your spouse. Maybe that's one of your children. Maybe it's a sibling or a parent. Some of you know the trauma that comes from having been abused, having been manipulated by someone who should have known better. Some of you know the lingering pain that comes from the breakdown of a marriage or an important personal relationship. This morning, as I consider what each of you have been through, as I imagine what each of you have been through, the last thing I want to do is to sound trite, to sound flippant, to sound like I'm giving you a pat answer for a deep, deeply painful experience. And yet, there is a light that needs to be shone. There is a hope that needs to be extended and repeated. And so I'm eager to remind you this morning of profound promises from God Almighty. Promises which have the power to sustain you and strengthen you in the day of trial. This is not some kind of mental trickery where we pretend that everything is fine when it really isn't. I'm thinking more of what King David describes in the familiar 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert in the area of suffering. I do not have a list of bad experiences that I can roll out for you this morning. But if you asked me what my worst moment in my life was, I would not hesitate to point to it. Almost 28 years ago to this very day, when I was 11 years of age, my father and best friend suddenly passed away. Now, there have been other seasons in my life that have been challenging, but I need to be clear. What I'm not presenting this morning is, this isn't about the testimony of Bryn McPhail, who suffered a little bit. This morning's message is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who suffered immensely. It's about the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who eventually was killed for his allegiance to Jesus Christ. Did you know that Paul lists his afflictions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? And the list is staggering. And it's worth going through. Paul says he was beaten times without number. I mean, if he stopped there, that would be enough, wouldn't it? How many people could say, I've been beaten up so many times I've lost track? We stop there. He says, I've been beaten times without number, often in danger of death. I assume that's connected to the first statement. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And night and day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That is an immense list. That list is startling, it's staggering, and the man who endured all those things is the same man who brings this morning a message of hope. It's a message of hope in chapter 4, verse 8 and following. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. He says, we're perplexed. We don't know why this is happening, but we're not in despair. He says, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. God has not left us alone. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're getting up again. Paul gives a message of hope using these parallel paradoxes, and he repeats this common motif that weakness, human weakness, is not a bad thing because it invites strength. More precisely, our weakness and our troubles and our challenges invite God's presence and God's provision. Notice that at no point do you hear Paul talking about looking within himself. At no point does Paul see the answer to his troubles as lying with him. It's not a matter of digging deep or sucking it up or toughening it out. No, Paul knew he didn't have it within himself to carry on, but he was certain that he belonged to a God who had the capacity to support and strengthen him. Paul also understood that his troubles were achieving something immensely positive. And this is something where I think most of us, if not all of us, struggle with. Is when we hurt, all we think about is the hurt. All we think about is what we're going through, and it's very difficult to look forward to something more positive. But this is what Paul does. He understood that his current difficulties were leading to something immensely positive. He goes so far as to describe his troubles as momentary and light. How can Paul say that? That his sufferings were momentary, that his sufferings were light. How could anyone say that? If we take a minute to think about what we've been through, or if we take a minute to think about what we're in the middle of, what we're currently going through, we wouldn't call that suffering light, would we? Some of you know what it's like to suffer deeply with something for decades. There are some of you who have a pain in your heart that has been there day after day, month after month, year after year, and it's not letting up. And you wouldn't describe your suffering as momentary, would you? So how does Paul do it? Paul regards his intense, ongoing suffering as light and as momentary by comparing it to something. And it's only in comparison to something else does Paul view all that he's going through as light and momentary. And our first clue is in verse 13 and following, where Paul says he is approaching his suffering with a spirit of faith. Now, if you are in the middle of something, if you are in the midst of a great trial, and someone says, you know, you just need to go after this with a spirit of faith, you know, you might just say, you know, thanks for the word, but I don't need that right now. But this is not a trite saying. This is not a pat statement. What does Paul mean when he says, I'm going at my suffering with a spirit of faith? What's Paul's faith in? Is Paul's faith in himself? No. Is it faith in God's imminent deliverance? No. Is it faith that there's some cloud out there with a silver lining? No. The object of Paul's faith is found in verse 14. Paul's faith in the face of suffering is based on the firm conviction that the one who brought Jesus Christ back to life again will also make us come back to life again. The reason Paul's not all wound up and nervous about dying is he is convinced that death has no permanent hold on him. Paul is able to endure his present suffering by focusing his attention on future glory. Have a look at verse 16. Therefore, Paul says, because we will be raised again through Jesus Christ, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I know as some of you look at me here this morning, you look at a relatively young man. The young people here are thinking, no, I don't. I'm looking at a middle-aged, older man. Nevertheless, in recent days, having had hernia surgery, I'm coming to grips with the fact that my outer shell is decaying. I wear glasses. I'm losing a little bit of hair. I walk very slowly because of the pain from the surgery. I have a growing appreciation for what some of you already realize. Our outer body is decaying. Paul's not ignoring the pain. He's not ignoring the bad stuff. But he says, while the outer shell decays, the inner man, the soul, is being renewed day by day. So you see, Paul doesn't have a pie-in-the-sky theology. He's not in some ignorant bliss of what's going on. He knows he's falling apart on the outside. It's not some mind over matter trick. He knows he's decaying. He knows what we know. Suffering's not pleasant. And Christians are not expected to pretend it doesn't hurt. It's okay to say we hurt. The suffering is bad. But what Paul does want from us is that we live our lives demonstrating the truth that suffering doesn't get the final say. In the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, pain, suffering, and death are temporary. Romans 8:18, Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If I can give you a little exercise, whenever you're reading the New Testament, whenever you're reading Paul's letters, and you see that he uses the word pain or suffering, go on a trip in your mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to the list. Because if there is anyone who has credibility to talk about pain and suffering, it's Paul. And yet Paul, who suffered so much, beaten up, stoned, I mean, I can't go through the list, it's too long. It's not worthy of comparison with the glory that is to come. The Puritan Thomas Watson reminds us similarly. Affliction may be lasting, but no affliction is everlasting. Affliction may be lasting, but no affliction is everlasting. The reality is, however, that when we're suffering, when we're in pain, it seems like a long time, doesn't it? It seems like forever. But this is precisely why we need Paul's perspective. Because the reality is our suffering is a small piece within a giant fabric. Now again, when Paul says that our affliction is momentary, he does not mean to tell you that your pain is only going to last for 15 minutes. When Paul says that our suffering is momentary, he means to say that our suffering will only last a lifetime. And a lifetime is only momentary when we compare that with eternity. Paul understood that his pain and afflictions would not outlive this present life. Paul did not lose heart because he looked forward to a time when his afflictions would come to an end, a permanent end. Not only does Paul consider his afflictions to be momentary, but we also see that he refers to them as being light. I mean, if I stood here this morning and said, oh, my afflictions are light, you'd say, yes, they are, Brent. Hernia surgery is not a big deal. Calm down, you'll be fine in a few days. But for Paul to say that his suffering is light is huge, because we saw the list. We saw all that he's been through. We know how it ends for him. He dies. He's executed as a follower of Jesus. Paul, how could you say it's light? When Paul says that his suffering and afflictions are light, he does not mean to say that this is easy. He does not mean to say that this is painless. He means that when compared to the glory which is coming, this pain is nothing. To consider suffering light, you have to compare it to the eternal weight of glory. Do you see the language Paul uses there? The suffering is light, but the glory is heavy. And when we put our suffering on a scale, and when we put the glory of heaven on a scale, our suffering is as light as feathers. Now, I know that in our day, Christians who are serious about their contemplation of heaven, they get ridiculed. I mean, if you as a follower of Jesus go around talking to the average person about, hey, never mind my suffering, glory awaits, they will think you're living with your head in the clouds. You will be criticized in this world if you have a serious contemplation of eternal glory. But I think this is something that we need to recover in the Christian church. I think the fact that we can extend our life through medical advances has made us sloppy in our contemplation of what's beyond. We've worked so hard to delay death that we forget what follows death. What does Paul say to the Colossians? He says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Quite frankly, I'm terrible at this. I don't want you to think, as I stand here speaking passionately, that I'm any good at this. I'm so caught up and preoccupied with what's in front of me, with what's in my day timer, with the bank balance in my bank account. I'm so preoccupied with this world. Paul says that's skewed priorities. He says, set your mind on things above. The key to enduring suffering is our serious contemplation of heaven. One of the keys to our enduring suffering is our serious contemplation of heaven. Paul, like any person, felt the sting. He felt the pressure of his suffering. But when he compared it to the future blessedness that awaited him, something changed in Paul. Because Paul had set his mind on things above, he gained a perspective that I do not yet have, but am striving for, and am calling you to strive for. Do you remember what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1? He said, to live is Christ, what we're doing now. To live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. How often do you hear that? How often do you hear people say, well, to live in this world is pretty neat, I enjoy it, but to die is even better. But that's what Paul says. He says, I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. I know that I'm not there yet. I don't mean to be unduly personal or crude, but the story behind the hernia is I thought I had some cancerous tumor sticking out of my lower abdomen. Because it didn't hurt, right? I thought hernias hurt. And so I see this thing in my abdomen, and I knew it didn't belong. I knew it hadn't been there for the 39 years of my life until now. And I'm thinking, I want to see my daughter grow up. I want to see what college she goes to. And I realized I was missing in my life a serious contemplation of eternal glory. I need to recover that. We need to recover that. As John Calvin says, contemplating heaven makes light which previously seemed heavy, and makes brief and momentary that which seemed of boundless duration. Friends, serious contemplation of heaven's glory is an essential Christian discipline. It's nothing to be ashamed of. We're not asking you to have your head in the clouds. We're not asking you to ignore the pain. We're asking you to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed you for. He's redeemed you for eternal glory, perfection of body and soul, a life where there's a freedom of pain and sadness, eternal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think upon these things. We can look beyond our suffering. We can think about our ultimate destination in glory, but there's one more thing we can do in the midst of suffering. We can consider what God might be aiming to do through the suffering that will benefit us in this life. Paul says again, though our outer man is falling apart, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. The Bible is clear on this point. In the midst of our pain and suffering, something good is taking place. And this is difficult to see. And that's why we need to remember and internalize these promises. Because when you are hurting, this will be difficult. But the biblical truth is so manifest. In the midst of our suffering, something good is taking place. Our troubles are achieving something positive. Challenges, the decay is visible. We can measure it. But the renovation of our soul is somewhat invisible. Now, if we were given a choice in the matter, if I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, my guess and assumption is that no one here, not a single person, would choose to suffer. I certainly have no interest in suffering. I have no interest in being in any pain or discomfort. And while none of us would ever choose to suffer, we must never lose sight of the blessed thing that every suffering of the Christian produces. I love the way Samuel Rutherford puts it. He said that when he was cast into the cellars of affliction, he remembered that the great king always kept the wine there. When cast into the cellars of affliction, he remembered that the great king kept the wine there. Charles Spurgeon said that those who dive into the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. Friends, if we are to ever regard our suffering as momentary, if we are to ever regard our suffering as light, we need to have in view the choice wine that God means to serve to us. We need to have in view the rare pearls that God means to uncover for us. We need to have in view the infinite value of our eternal relationship with Jesus Christ and the glory of heaven. Friends, there is much to be gained from suffering. And again, make no mistake about this. I hate pain. My wife will tell you that I can be a baby sometimes. She saw that firsthand this week. I hate pain and discomfort. And the last thing I would ever want to do is court suffering. And yet I cannot deny that the worst things that have ever happened to me, the worst things that have ever happened to me, have always led to something profoundly positive in the end. Suffering shapes us in a way that prosperity never can. Think each for yourselves. Think about the person you're becoming. Think about the person you've become. What shaped you? Was it your times of ease or your times of pain? Suffering shapes us in a way that prosperity never can. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be mind-bending. Because think about it. We love prosperity. Let's be honest. I love prosperity. You love prosperity. We will spend the rest of the day trying to be comfortable. We will spend the rest of the week trying to get ahead, to succeed, to prosper, to find ease. Just about every person I know pursues some kind of prosperity. And just about every person I know hates suffering. We resist pain and suffering at every turn, and so we should. But this is the mind-bending part. God has so ordered things that we achieve far more from our suffering than we ever do from our prosperity. We achieve far more from our suffering than we ever do from our prosperity. C.S. Lewis once said that pain is God's megaphone used to get our attention. So, dear friends, when your day of trial emerges, or maybe you're in the middle of it, when your day of trial emerges, when you consider your troubles, try also to bring to mind the Lord and His promises. Remember one who has promised to be with you in the dark valley. Remember the one who has promised to anoint your head with oil, to cause your cup to runneth over. The one who promises to make a table set in the presence of your enemies. Remember the one who promises to never leave or forsake you. Dear friends, I want you to bear in mind the eternal good that your troubles will achieve. Amen.